Morning. Well, if you're a regular attender here at BCF, you'll notice normally the person that speaks, talks, preaches, whatever word you like, doesn't come up at this point in the service, but we're changing it up this morning just a little bit because our topic this morning is worship. And so we're going to talk about worship, we're going to look in the scriptures to learn about worship, and then we're going to have time at the end to worship and put into practice what Jesus teaches us. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to John chapter 4. The book of John is in the New Testament. It's one of the four Gospels. In a moment, we're gonna stand and read the Scriptures in honor and glory of God. And when we do, there are people still coming in. When we stand up, if people can crunch in a little bit, that would help just people fill in during this portion. So we're looking at John chapter 4. We're going to pick up the story partway through. And we're looking at just a handful of verses, starting in verse 19. So if you would stand with me in honor of God and His Word. This is John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. The woman said to him, it was Jesus, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Father, we pray this morning that You would teach us and encourage us. Father, would You help us to see from Your Word what it means to be a true worshiper? And would You change our hearts so that we would worship You in spirit and in truth? So God, we pray this morning You teach us, that You speak, Father, the Holy Spirit, You do the work of heart change in all of us. And we pray in the end, Father, it would be for Your glory. We pray it in Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks for standing with me. Well, my entire life has been surrounded by the church. It's been surrounded by Christians. I grew up, since I was born, as a PK, a preacher's kid, a pastor's kid. And so my whole entire life has been in places like this. And then I went to college and I became a Christian in college and I was surrounded again by Christians. And then I graduated from college and I joined this outfit called Crew that does ministry on a college campus to students. Crazy. So my whole life has been surrounded by Christians and ministry. And there's one consistent thing within all those years of ministry that I've been around from the inside. And it's really one consistent struggle, problem, disagreement, issue that's been true all the way through since I was a young boy until now, and that's worship, music, and singing. It's amazing all through my experience how much that has caused turmoil in a church or in a campus ministry, whether it's being a young boy and hearing people in the choir debate back and forth, or being on campus and trying to convince a sophomore that he doesn't know everything there is to know about worship. My whole life has been surrounded by this, and at some level it's frustrating because this moment in our weekly time together where we are to praise God and glorify Him can cause such debate and such issue and such strife among us. And I know most of the problem is me. And I'll tell you about part of my problem with this and my own sin in it, but I know it's a struggle to understand, why do we show up here and stand up and sing? And some of you have been going to church your whole life like me, and maybe you get this, but for a long time I struggled with this. And maybe you haven't grown up going to church. Maybe this is your first time ever in a church. We're delighted that you're here. But you come and all these people stand up and sing these songs to God, and you may be thinking, why do they do this? What's the purpose behind this? What's the goal of our worship? You know, some Sundays I come and I'm just so delighted to praise God and to worship God. And other Sundays, all I'm doing is thinking about my to-do list. And I try to sneak out my phone during a song and pretend I'm looking at the Bible. But, you know, I'm looking, oh, I got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. I mean, especially now, I work, minister to students. They're showing up this week. I've got a lot to do, and so I'm easily distracted. You know, even on campus, I'm there trying to help students worship God, and often I'm more concerned about how it's going than actually worshiping God myself. And so, in my own life, I just get torn back and forth. And so I've thought about this, and I've studied this, and this is kind of the end of our summer series where each preacher gets up and kind of talks about things that God has taught them or encouraged them with, and we'll be starting the book of Acts. I think next week will be the first sermon for we're going to go through the book of Acts, and so be excited for that. This is just the tail end of the summer kind of series. And so I've studied this, I've scanned the scriptures, I've looked at the New Testament. What is the right way to worship God? I mean, how are you supposed to worship God? You know, as you read through the New Testament, you're not going to find a whole lot of real instructions about, you know, are you supposed to sing hymns? Or should you sing contemporary songs? You're not going to find those detailed instructions. So what's the right way to worship? You know, for some, if it doesn't have an amen at the end, it doesn't count, right? Other people think Chris Tomlin wrote Amazing Grace. And so they think, well, you can only sing Chris Tomlin songs then, right? He wrote these great songs. He didn't write that, by the way, if you wondered if he did. It's a little bit past him, so. So, you know, what's the right way to sing? You know, do we take middle? How do we do this? And when I sing, what am I supposed to do? I keep my eyes open, the hands down, up, what, you know? What? How does this whole thing work? What do I do? And so I've wrestled with this for a long time. And I've studied this, and I think it's important for us as followers of Jesus to pause every so often and examine why we do what we do when we gather together on a Sunday morning. And thankfully, God has given us instruction in His Word about what true worship really looks like. So before we get into it, I want to clarify one thing. You'll have lots of homework to do after this, because there's no way we could cover all of what worship entails in 30 minutes. This is not going to happen. The one sermon I remember in college, I only remember one in college. That's okay. That's pretty good, I think. And the only sermon I remember was the pastor preached on what a good sermon is. And he said it's good preaching of the Word, faithful to the Scriptures, and it's good hearing of the Word. And so he challenged us every Sunday, go and study the Scriptures, dig in, examine what God is saying. So I encourage you to do that. But this morning we're going to talk about worship, and we're not talking about every part of worship, because everything we do on a Sunday is worship. But I'm thinking about when we get up to sing these songs that talk about God and who He is and what He's done, what's the point behind this? And so here we get to our passage this morning. And this is the passage about Jesus and the woman at the well. This is Jesus. He has gone through Samaria, and he has stopped at this well to get a drink. And this woman shows up in the middle of the day. Nobody else is around, it seems. And Jesus starts to interact with this woman and talk to this woman. And really what he's doing is he's revealing himself as the Son of God and the Messiah. But she's not catching on. He's offering real life and real water himself. But she thinks he's offering this special water from some well that if she goes, she'll never be thirsty again. She's not quite connecting. And so Jesus keeps going towards her heart. And eventually he gets to the point where he really goes deep into her life. And he talks about her relationship problems. Really, he's revealing her sin. And he talks about all the men that she's been with. And the fact that even now, she's with the man who's not even her husband. And like most people, when we are confronted with our sin, we change subjects, right? Let's get away from this as quick as possible. And so she, very wise probably, says, okay, Jesus, let me ask you about worship. I mean, what a tactic, right? We're talking about my heart. She says, yeah. Now let's talk about worship. She's trying to trap him in to this big heated debate, right? She wants to talk about what worship really is because she's a Samaritan and Jesus is a Jew. So they disagree about lots of things. So she's trying to point it away from her and onto this other subject. And really her argument is that, so we Samaritans say we worship here on this mountain, which is Gerizim. This is where we worship, right? Now you Jews, you're over here and you say you worship at Jerusalem. So who's right? Now here's a hint. Sunday school answer. Jesus is always right. So she doesn't know that yet though, right? She doesn't know yet. So she's asking, right? And really her argument is biblical. In Deuteronomy, if you read Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you would see that when the people go into the promised land, at one point Moses sends some people up to Mount Gerizim to worship God, to talk about sin. And so the Samaritans point back to that moment and say this was an important place, and so this is clearly where we worship God. But yet, here on the other side is you have the Jews, where Solomon built the temple. So clearly, they have a biblical argument why it's Jerusalem. And see, so the problem here, this woman wants to get in this debate, and it's kind of what, I think it was Andy Stanley one time called it Bible darts. Is when you get into a discussion, you just start throwing Bible at each other. No, this is what the Bible says. I'm right. And then the other person throws it back. No, this is what the Bible says. And you just use the Bible to kind of prove your point, right? But here's the beauty of Jesus. He doesn't play that game. He wants her heart. He doesn't want to just argue theology. He wants her heart. And so he goes to the heart of worship. He doesn't deal with the location or the style or hymns or contempt. No, he goes to the heart behind worship. Verse 24, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He doesn't say should or I suggest. He says, no, they must worship God in spirit and in truth. So what does that look like? What is this spirit and truth? Well, we'll go backwards in this because I think it's a little easier to figure out the truth part first. So Jesus is saying we must worship God with truth. That means we need to acknowledge who God really is. Not who we think He is, not who we want Him to be, but we need to know Him as He truly is. And it's really easy and tempting to sing songs that sound good and uplifting and encouraging, but don't really talk about the truth of who God is. It makes me feel good, but am I really talking about the true God? Or are we ignoring the depth of His character? So we need the Word of God to be preached and taught, and we need the Word of God to be sung so we can worship God in truth. Now this is pretty difficult in today's age, in the age of postmodernism where truth is squirrely. It's up to you. If it's true for you, then it's true for you. If it's true for me, then it's true for you. We're all happy together. There's no real truth that goes across the board. And side note, if anybody ever tells you that, I was just in Australia, and I met the most postmodern I've ever met in my life. And he said, all truth is subjective. And so a great question to ask is, so is that statement subjective? He couldn't get it. He's so lost in postmodernism that all truth is subjective. There is no true, absolute truth that he couldn't even see his own statement that he was trying to make an absolute truth claim. But we need truth. We cannot worship God truly without knowing who He is. And Jesus is saying that's part of true worship. And notice what He says to the woman. He says, you worship what you do not know. So she's worshiping. The Samaritans are worshiping. But Jesus is saying, you're not worshiping God as He truly is because you don't really know Him. See, everyone worships. Everyone gives their life. Everyone glorifies and adores someone or something. But not everyone is a true worshiper. See, we are blinded because of our sin, and we need Jesus to remove the blinders, to show us His glory, to save us from our sin, to give us a new heart, to redeem us, and draw us into a relationship with Him. Without coming to know Jesus and having our eyes opened, we'll be just like the Samaritans, and we'll show up and we'll worship, but not really true worship, because we won't know who we worship. Passionate singing, great music, doesn't really mean anything if it's not based on the truth of God and His Word. But we not only need to worship in truth, we need to worship in spirit. And this is a little bit more, what does Jesus mean by worshiping in spirit? It can almost sound a little New Agey at some level. Well, I think a great example is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Back in the book of Luke, chapter 1, when she finds out that she is going to have Jesus, give birth to the Son of God, she worships God. And she says this statement, verses 46, second half of 46 and 47. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Father. See, everything about Mary at this moment, when she knows who God is and what He's doing, everything about her worships God. Her soul, her spirit, her inner being, everything about her. And that's what Jesus is pointing us to. True worship is in truth and it's in spirit. It's my heart. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just looking the part, but it's within, having a transformed heart that truly is worshiping God. And if you were to read through the Old Testament, again, there's homework to do. Read through the Old Testament. Read the prophets, all of them, today. Just read every one. Don't do anything else. But if you read through the prophets, you'll see over and over again God really condemning the people for their false worship. I've been reading through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah 12, the second half of verse 2, Jeremiah tells God this about the people. He says, you are near in their mouth and far from their heart. So the people of Israel talk about God all the time, but in their heart, they are far from Him. It is a show. Jesus says the same thing to the religious leaders. Mark chapter 7, Jesus quotes Isaiah, and He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. So they look great on the outside. They're saying good things, but their heart is focused on something other than the glory of God. I mean, it's easy at some level to muster up a good presentation, to look good, to sing with vigor and excitement. But only you know your heart. Only I know my heart. And to truly worship in spirit and in truth, we need a new heart. We need Christ to redeem us, to change our heart, and then continually to sanctify us, to make us more like Him, so that we will not become like the people of Israel, so that we will not become like the religious leaders of Jesus' day and be polished on the outside, but empty within. True worship, as Jesus says, is in spirit and in truth. So there's kind of the foundation of what goes into worship. When we sing and praise God, it must be in truth and it must be our whole being worshiping God, praising Him. But then Jesus makes this statement that it will lead us into what happens when we worship? You know, we get up, we know now kind of the inner part of who we should be and what should happen. But when we're singing, what's going on? What's the actual product of this worship that we're doing? Well, Jesus kind of starts us in this idea in the studies of the Scriptures. In verse 23, This is what Jesus said. The hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now listen to this. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. That God the Father is out. He is on the move. He is drawing people to Himself so that they can know Him, but so that they can worship Him. So that they can enjoy a relationship with Him. Some of you may have heard John Piper say it this way. Really, John Piper is just quoting a bunch of old dead guys. But this is what he summarized. He said, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And God knows that. He knows that He is the ultimate satisfaction. He is the most glorious. And He's seeking for a people to worship Him. So first and foremost, as we worship in spirit and truth, what happens is that we glorify God in our worship. We tell God how wonderful and how great He is, because He's the only one to be glorified. God Himself says that in Isaiah two times. Isaiah 42:8 and 48:11. God says this, My glory I will not give to another. He will not give His glory to anyone else. He alone is to be praised and worshipped and honored and glorified. The scriptures are filled with this. Some of the Psalms. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. The heavens declare the glory, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The scriptures are filled with these praises to God. And why? Because He's the great I Am. Because He is love. He is righteous. He is powerful. He is sovereign. He is majestic. He is holy. He is pure. His name is above all names. He is wonderful. And when we come to sing during worship, we are first and foremost giving praise and honor to our glorious God who has revealed Himself, who has saved us from our sins, and who continues to conform us to the image of His Son. And who will one day bring us home to see Him face to face so we can glorify Him forever. God is seeking men and women to worship Him. So when we worship in spirit and in truth, we are first and foremost glorifying God. Because He is worthy of all our worship. But there's something else that happens while we glorify God. There's something else that goes on while we're in this act of corporate worship. It not only gives praise to God, but it also builds us up as the body of Christ. I'll give you an example of this. Some of you were around during the tragedy of April 16th here. And my wife and I, it was our first year here at Tech in ministry with Crew. And April comes around and this tragedy happens. And it's horrible. And it's devastating, and it's confusing, and angering, and depressing, every emotion possible within that time. And it was hard to praise God and to glorify God. We lost three students that were in our ministry that we dearly loved, and we questioned often God's goodness, His power, and His sovereignty. If He loved us, why would He allow this to happen and to have our friends who knew Him suffer so much? It was hard to come to church and sing praises to God. Most of the time, I didn't want to. And yet we would come faithfully. And in the weeks following that, it seemed like every time we were at church, in a worship gathering somewhere, the same song was always played. Blessed be Your name. And every time that song was played, you could kind of feel Lisa and I groan. Because here's the line that gets repeated in this song. You give and take away. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be Your name. We didn't want to sing that. But continually we were surrounded by it. Now those words are true. They're right from the book of Job. They're right from Job's lips. When he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we would show up and Our heart was not in it. But then there was this moment. We were in Colorado at a national conference with Crew, and there's 5,000 brothers and sisters in Christ surrounding us. And this song, once again, is played. And as we are standing there and we are hearing our brothers and sisters in Christ worship God that He gives and He takes away, yet blessed be His name. It encouraged us that He is worth following. That even if we don't understand it all, we struggle with this, that He is worth following. That their worship of God built us up and encouraged us to follow Christ as well. Paul addresses this to the church in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, he says this. This is verse 16 and 17. He says to the church, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So Paul says to us, let the word of Christ dwell. Let the gospel dwell in your heart. How do you do that? By teaching and admonishing one another. And singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing the word of God is a powerful way that not only can we praise God for who He is, but we can speak words of praise to each other. To encourage one another that God is worth our life. Bob Coughlin, a great worship leader, says it this way. He says, our highest priority when we gather with the church is not our own personal expressiveness, but the privilege of serving others. When we come to worship, we are praising God and we are building one another up. We are encouraging others that God is worth following and giving our lives to. But then third, when we worship God, it also stirs our hearts to love God more and more. Jonathan Edwards said this, the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame and these things have a tendency to move our affections. Again, the scriptures are filled, do your homework, of all these encouragements to rejoice and sing and shout to the Lord, to love the Lord our God. Singing to God stirs our affections. It stirs us to love Him. Sometimes the affections that are stirred, as I shared, are painful. They're heartbreaking. But regardless, as we sing, we are shown the beauty of God and our hearts are moved towards Him to be with Him. And in the midst of trials, even as we sing, we can count it all joy because we are singing the words of the Scriptures. Back to God. It's the beauty of a relational God that He wants us engaged with Him with our hearts. But there's a problem, right? And the problem is me. We're supposed to worship God in spirit as in truth so that we will glorify God, encourage one another, and stir our affections to love God. But often, I put the order in the wrong way. Instead of God and then others and then me after, it's often me first, and then maybe a little bit of God, and then others, whatever. I mean, that's honestly how I'll view it. You know, I want to come to church, and I want to sing the songs that I like. I want to worship the way that most encourages me. And when it doesn't happen, what's wrong? Why aren't they singing that song, or why are they singing that song? Don't they know that should be retired? You know, move that song away, right? See, the problem is not the worship, not the song. The problem is it's me. My focus is on me. Really, when I'm like that, it's just emotionalism. I just want my heart to be stirred. I just want to feel good. It doesn't really matter about anybody else. It doesn't even matter if it's true. That's dangerous. It's easy to do. We don't even have to show up here to stir our heart to affection. Right? Just watch a bunch of 13-year-old girls with Justin Bieber. Right? Man, their affections are stirred. Right? But that's not what we want. No, we need the truth to stir us. It's not just about me. This is it's a shallow mentality that creeps into my worship. You know, when I leave on a Sunday morning, maybe you, I say, you know, it was good, but I didn't get much out of it. I think my heart is in the wrong place, that I come to consume instead of to serve. Bob Coughlin says it this way. He says, rather than seeing ourselves as a part of a worship community, we become worship consumers. And that's so often the truth that I switch the order around. God is seeking men and women who will worship Him. And I often show up, kind of in a way, wanting to worship me to feel good about myself. But this is about praising God. That's why we're here. So sometimes, though, I go the other way. And I get a little worried about my emotions. And so I stuff them down. You know, the hands start, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be serious and I'm going to be about truth. And really, so I move towards this intellectualism. It's all just this mental game of knowing who God is and knowing more about God. And my heart is never even affected at all. And maybe it's because I'm worried about what would happen if I actually allowed myself to feel this love of God through the worship that happens. I mean, these are the reasons we need the Word of God. We need the Gospel to dwell richly in us. You know, the solution is not to avoid worship in those moments. The solution is to come and to worship and to ask God to help us to transform our hearts. And it's so easy to move towards a self-centered, self-worshipping attitude. To argue like the woman at the well. No, this is how we worship, right? We're right, aren't we? Instead of thinking about the heart. Instead of thinking about what is truly going to bring me joy. And when I focus on me and just what I like, and I don't think about God or others, then I miss the joy of knowing Him. I miss it. And I miss truly worshiping Christ. Jesus wants our hearts. He wants us to worship Him, not just outwardly. No, He demands us to worship in spirit and in truth. It's hard. Often for me, it's like a fight on Sunday mornings to push away, to ask God to push away my to-do lists and the distractions. To ask Him to not let me think about where are we going to lunch after church. But instead to focus on Him and His glory and to remember that He has saved me and He is worth everything. I'll be tempted, but we need Him to help us worship in spirit and in truth. And so that's what we're going to do now, is we're going to sing to the Lord. And this is a chance for you to examine your heart and to think through what's going on in my heart. This is a time for us to praise God and to tell Him how great He is. To praise God and encourage one another to worship our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father. And it's a time for you to be moved to love God, maybe in a way that you have not in a long time. So now we're going to pray and we're going to worship God with His help in spirit and in truth. Jesus, we need You. We are so self-focused at times. We twist this idea of worship and make it about us. But Jesus, You said the Father is seeking those who will worship Him. And those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so now, Jesus, as we take time to sing praises to You, would You remove distractions? Would you take away the worries of the day? And would You allow us to come open, whether that's in brokenness or in full joy? And would You receive glory from our singing? Jesus, would You encourage us as we worship together? And would You stir us to love You, Jesus, because You have loved us so amazingly, powerfully well. Amen.